All right, well, we're going to go ahead and continue with a series we started a couple of weeks ago on healing. We're looking at the 19 recorded instances where Jesus ministered one-on-one to someone. Now, again, it seems like more, I said, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke will sometimes record the same thing, but there's really about only 19 recorded instances where Jesus is dealing one-on-one with somebody. Now, I gave you a handout there. If you look at the left column, actually, I've listed those 19 healings in the order we're going to be looking at them. Then in the middle column, I've given you everywhere they're found. Now, some of the stories are only going to be in one gospel. Then some of them will be in up to three. Now, what I suggested that you do is before you come, just read up ahead. Again, if they're in three gospels, we're not going to take the time to go ahead and read all three. So again, it'd be good to go ahead and read ahead. Now, we started this series by looking at two ways healing comes. Now, we said it comes either through the individual's faith or by the gifts of the Spirit. Now, when it's the gifts of the Spirit, we said to you, the gifts of the Spirit is God initiating a healing. He just sovereignly zaps somebody with healing power, just as a sign or a wonder. We said no faith is required on the part of the person who's being healed. No faith required at all. God just zaps them with healing power. And I said to you, He's God who's going to tell me couldn't, right? If he wants to heal somebody, he's certainly going to do it. And he doesn't need my permission. So that's healing through the gifts of the Spirit. Again, it's sovereignly and God just does it without faith from you. Now, I said to you that most people will live and die and never be healed by that method. So here's the good news. If God doesn't initiate your healing, thank God you can. So that brings us to the second way we can be healed, and that's by the individual's faith. Now, in this type of healing, you go ahead and on purpose exercise your own faith for healing. And again, you can be healed that way too. Now, in those 19 healings I gave you, 16 out of the 19 were healed on their own faith. In only three of the cases were they healed by the gifts of the Spirit. So again, it's really important we learn how to operate our own faith because like 84% of the time, that's how Jesus healed, through the individual's faith. So again, in the third column, what I did is I gave you which three were the gifts of the Spirit. And again, what we're going to do is we're going to look at these individual healings. And again, we're going to look at it from two sides. We're going to look at it from the side of the person who's receiving the healing and see what they did in order to position themselves to receive. Then what we're going to do on the other side is we're going to look at when Jesus was ministering. We're going to see what he did to minister. All right? So let's go ahead and just do a real quick review for those who aren't here. Last week, or the week before last week, I guess, we looked at healing number one, which was the leper. Now, we actually got this from Mark 1, verse 40. It says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If you will, you can make me clean." So what we said to you is he knew something and he didn't know something. He knew God could. He just didn't know if it was the will of God. He said, if you will, you can. I'm sure you can. I just don't know if you will. And again, I said, that's probably where most of the body of Christ is right now. Most of us don't have trouble believing that the God that spoke a universe into existence, we don't have trouble believing that he could heal a physical body. What a lot of times where we get tripped up is, well, is it the will of God for me? So again, we said he was sure of God's ability, unsure of his will. Now, what we came up with as we went through the story, we gave you a little formula, and we said, if you know God is able, and you know God is willing, that's when faith kicks in. So in that particular story, he knew the ability of Jesus. He knew he could. So what was Jesus' job there? He had to bring him up to the place where he knew both. He had to know God was able, and then he had to know God was willing. And when those two came together, it was a basis for faith. Now, he was blessed enough to be standing right in front of the Lord Jesus, where Jesus was there in the flesh, and he could say, I will, be thou clean. So there was no problem for him to know. Jesus was standing there, and he said, yeah, it's my will. So again, when he knew he was able, he knew he was willing, faith came. But he had Jesus right there in front of him. But have you noticed we don't? Jesus is not here in the flesh, so we're going to have to come another way. Now, I said the way we're going to do it is we're going to look at Jesus in the Word. Because we found out, and we looked at a ton of scripture last time, but we found out Jesus was the will of God in action. he really was. In fact, I like to put it this way. I said his ministry was a direct revelation of the will of God for all people for all time. He was God with skin on. So again, if you look at how he treated sickness and disease, it's a pretty good indication of what God thinks about it, because he said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. So you can look at what Jesus did and see what God's will was. Again, he wasn't sneaking around saying, boy, I hope the Father isn't looking. I'm going to heal this one. No, again, he was doing the will of the Father. And again, what we said is you don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus ever turned anybody away. You don't see anywhere in Scripture where he said, I'm sorry, it's not my will to heal you. You don't see him saying, oh, I'm sorry, but it's not time yet. Maybe come back in 6 months and we'll think about it. And you don't see him saying, you know, the Lord knew that, you know, you would just be so much more effective in that wheelchair. You don't see any of that. Now, we said, in order for an idea to be scriptural, what do you need? Scripture. And if you have absolutely no scripture for an idea, then that idea isn't scriptural at all. So as we followed the ministry of Jesus, as we looked at the ministry of the apostles, and as we looked at the ministry of the early church, we found out it was always God's will to heal. Sometimes the Lord had to work with somebody to bring them to a place where they were actually in faith. And we're going to see this as we go through these 19. There were several where they weren't in faith, but he brought them up to a place where they could believe. He did it with his leper. Again, he was halfway to faith. He knew God could. He just didn't know if it was his will. So he worked on the willingness, and he brought him up to the place where he could receive. We're going to see that over and over and over again. Now, again, it wasn't that it wasn't his will to heal, but he had to bring him up to a place where they could receive. So that's what we learned in the first story. Now we're going to move on to healing number two. Now, we're going to try to get through two. I'm going to go about half hour today, I think. But we're going to try to get through two healings. Now, this healing is the healing of the centurion's servant. Now, again, this really is going to be the same lesson we learned out of the first one. What we learned from the leper was you got to know God's able and you got to know God's willing. When you have those two together, you have a basis for faith. That's exactly what we're going to learn in this story. Now, again, I've given these to you, and you can read ahead. If you happened to do that last week, you probably noticed what looked like a massive contradiction. In fact, I used to go on a bunch of atheist websites just for the fun of it. I haven't done that for a lot of years because I learned it was completely fruitless. You know, you'd try to give them answers for things, and honestly, I had people say, I don't care if you gave me an answer. I don't want to believe. So I found out it was a complete waste of my time. But one thing I noticed on the atheist websites is almost every site I found mentioned this story because it looks like such a glaring contradiction. Now, let's go ahead and we'll see it as we go. Let's go ahead. It's found twice in the Word. It's found in Matthew 8 and Luke 7. So let's go ahead and look at Matthew 8 first. It says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now let's look at that one more time. It says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a who? Say it out loud. There came who? A centurion. Okay, that's going to be important. Just stick that in your back pocket for now. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. I say to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now I want you to notice that phrase. He said, I haven't found so great faith. So out of the two, which was he healed by? Was he healed by the gifts of the Spirit where there's no faith? Or was he healed by the individual's faith? Obviously, he's going to be healed here by the individual's faith. So we'll come back. We'll deal with that in a minute. But let's look at this one more time in verse 5. It says, when Jesus was entered Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. All right. Now, had you stick that in your pocket, just pull it out. It said the centurion came. Now, let's go look at Luke's account. Luke's account, you're going to see something totally different. Luke 7, verse 2 says, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him." Now, do you see a contradiction there? Or what looks like a contradiction? See, whenever you see what looks like a contradiction, there is a revelation in there somewhere. But Matthew said the centurion came. And Luke says the centurion sat at home and sent the elders of the Jews. Now the question is, how do you reconcile that? Well, if you look and dig a little bit culturally, I'm going to quote from Norm Geisler here. This is one of the books I have at home. I've got tons of books that deal with this. But he said here, I'm quoting from Norm Geisler, it says, "In the first century it was understood that when a representative was sent to speak for his master, it was as if the master himself was doing the speaking. To the point that sometimes they'd even record it." I'll show you this in a few minutes. They'd even record it as though the master was the one who went. Let me just put it in real life. Let's suppose I want to give you a message, and I send my son over to tell you that message. Now, we'd write down, "And Sean went over to talk to Leonard," right? But in their culture, a lot of times they'd look right past Sean and say, "I was the guy who sent him, so I came and said." You see that over and over in Scripture. It's just a cultural thing. Let me give you a couple examples. This is John 19:1. It says, "And Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Now, that's an exact quote. It said, "Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Now, if you look at history, obviously Pilate didn't come down, take all his robes off, come down off the judgment bench, pick up a whip and whip Jesus. It was a soldier that did it. But again, culturally, they looked right past the soldier and said Pilate was the one who issued the command, right? So again, it'll look right past that and say Pilate did it. Give you another example. You remember where David sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet comes and reads his mail. You remember the ewe lamb story. Now, this is 2 Samuel 12:9. It says, "You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you've taken his wife to be thy wife, and you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now, I love that because both are in the same verse. At the end of the verse, it said, "He was slain with the sword of who? The children of Ammon." Now, if you remember the story, I'll just give you the background. David went ahead and he sent a letter to Joab, to the commander. And he said, if you remember, he said, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, then retire from him that he would be smitten and die." And that's exactly what they did. And the children of Ammon wiped him out. Now, who swung the sword? The children of Ammon. David was way back in Jerusalem. He wasn't anywhere close to the story. David wasn't holding the sword. But if you look at how it's recorded there, God said, "You killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword." It was recorded that way. And then later on, it clarifies and says it was the sword of the children of Ammon. But it said, "You killed him with a sword." So in one case, it said Pilate scourged Jesus, but he wasn't holding the whip. In this case, it said, "You killed Uriah with a sword," but he wasn't the guy holding the sword. And in this particular case, it said there came to him a centurion, again, totally culturally normal. But again, he was the one who sent the people over to talk to him. And Matthew just recorded it culturally. And again, there's no contradiction there, if you know anything about the culture. But if you want to see what really happened, if you were standing there, what you'd have seen, let's go ahead and read Luke. Now, Luke 7, verse 2. So this is actually how it came down. It said, "A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he'd come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loves our nation, and he's built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them." Now, this is a key point. "Now, when he was not far from the house..." The New Living says it this way. It says, "just before they arrived." Another translation says, "as they were arriving." So they're right at the doorstep. They're right in there in the yard. They're arriving at the house. It says the centurion sent friends. So now we got a second group coming out. Just steps out of the house as they're approaching the house. It says the centurion sent friends to him saying, "Lord, trouble not thyself, For I'm not worthy that you should enter my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But saying a word, my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say to this one, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned him about, and said to the people that followed him, verily I say unto you, I haven't found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And those that were sent, returning to the house, so they're just a few steps away, they just walked back in the house, found the servant healed. Pretty good story. Now, let's go ahead and use our sanctified imaginations a little bit. I put a few pictures up on the screen. I want to just picture this, and let's see if we can put ourselves into the story. Now, as you start the chapter, Jesus just came down from the mountain where he just preached a sermon on the mount. Great sermon. The disciples are all pumped. Now, as they come into Capernaum, the elders of the Jews meet them and ask again. They ask, hey, this guy's really, really a great guy. He built us a synagogue. He's really, really worthy. Would you come and heal him? Now, I'm going to give you just a little background that neither of the accounts say, but historians tell us. They say that the centurion lived about 20 miles out of town. Now, when we think of 20 miles, no big deal, 20-minute drive. For them, it's an all-day walk. Now, I Googled it over there, and I found out if you were to walk 20 miles, they said if you were at a brisk pace, it'd take you about 6.5 hours. So again, they say, would you come and heal him? Jesus says, yeah, I'll come. Sure, I'll come. And they start walking. So again, they've been walking for 6.5 hours. Now we come up to Luke 7:6, and it says, when they were not far from the house, as they're just approaching the yard, friends come out and say, trouble not thyself. Now put yourself in the story, knowing the disciples. They've been walking for 6.5 hours. They've been walking most of the day. They walked for 20 miles. Now they're within a stone's throw of the house, and the centurion sends friends up saying, trouble not yourself. Now I can just hear the disciples saying, we've been walking all day, and he says, don't trouble yourself. Now while they're complaining, the centurion's friends say, you don't have to come in the house. Just speak the word from out here in the yard, and my servant will be healed. And I imagine they're looking at each other and saying, speak the word from out here? Why couldn't we have spoken the word from back there? And just to put the icing on the cake, Jesus says, this is great faith. All right? Now we've got the picture. Let me give you the punchline. Now, I think we missed the whole impact of the story because we're watching it from the outside with Jesus. Let's flip it around and let's go inside where the centurion is. Now, we know he loves his servant. We're told that. We're also told, you know, he's a man of some means. So he's probably spent quite a bit of money trying to get the guy healed. Then at some point, he hears Jesus healing people. So he's heard of Jesus' ability. But remember what we said you need in place in order to be in faith. You need to know God is able, and you need to know God is willing. He sent for Jesus on one premise. He knows God's able. So he says, you know, elders of the Jews, you just go and you beg him. You see if he'll come. He knew he was able. He just didn't have a clue if he was willing. Right? So again, now think it out. It took the elders of the Jews a day to get to Jesus and a day to get back. So for 2 days, he's probably walking around the house thinking of Jesus' ability. I mean, he's probably, you know, talking to this guy saying, you know what, this Jesus guy, I mean, he has the ability to heal you. Then he falls asleep. He probably goes out and talks to some of his other servants. They're probably swapping stories about things they've heard. And again, they all know he's able. They just don't know he's willing. So he's got no basis for faith. Right now, he's just got one side of the picture. Now, remember the first story. The leper was in exactly the same spot. He knew Jesus was able. What did Jesus have to do? Bring it up to where he knew he was willing. So again, this guy's in the same spot. He knows Jesus is able. So for 2 days, he's sitting around thinking, wow, he's able. I hope he comes. Now, after 2 days, he's walking through the house. He hears some noise outside. He pulls back the curtain. There's the elders of the Jews. And a multitude is with him. And he looks really close. And he sees a guy who looks a lot like they've described this Jesus guy. Now what does he know? He's all along, he's known he's able. But here he is. He must be willing. So he sends some friends out, says, I'm not worthy that you'd come in here. But what? Speak the word only, my servant will be healed. Now, when did faith kick in for him? When he knew he was able, or when he knew he was able and willing? In both of these stories, that's where you got to start if you're going to be healed. You've got to know God is able. And again, if he flung a universe into existence, you know he's able, right? But the biggest thing you got to get from the word, this is a stumbling block you got to get past first. Before we go any further in the series and see how they were healed, you got to get this settled in your heart. With the leper, Jesus said, I will be thou cleansed. But we looked at so much scripture last time, it just looks like God is always willing. And I believe he is. And I've seen him do such amazing things. But you've got to get these things settled in the word long before you can get healed. You've got to know God is able. You've got to know God is willing. That's when faith kicks in. Now, let me look at one more observation. Then we're going to go on to the next story. The next one's going to be super quick. But remember he said to this fella, wow, have you got great faith? I haven't seen this kind of faith, not in Israel. Now, there's only two people in Jesus' whole ministry that's recorded here that he said somebody had great faith. Now, we'll look at the other one a little bit later. But this one, my question is, what made his faith so great? Now, we know faith kicked in when he knew he was willing and able, but that doesn't give you great faith, right? Because he didn't say great faith to the leper who had the same thing. So what made this guy's faith so great? Well, the thing I think that makes it stand out is this guy's understanding of authority. It's mentioned in both of these stories. But let's look at it one more time. He said, for I also am a man under authority. Now, by this time, he knows he's able and he's willing. So he says, I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. Now, notice what he said there. I know authority from both sides. I'm under authority, and I've got people under me. Now, with the people over him who were in authority, he understood that. I mean, he's in the army. I mean, in the army, you know, you don't want to get court-martialed. It is just the way of life. You obey authority, right? It's built in. He'd lived his whole life like that. And then with the people under him, he says they do the same thing. I just say a word and they do it. Now he looks over at Jesus and says, I recognize you've got authority over sickness and disease. And notice, the whole thing was tapped up in authority. Now, from his lifestyle, he knew when someone in authority speaks, whether it's me or whether it's the ones over me, it's obeyed. It was natural to him. So when he looked over at Jesus and said, you have authority, it was a no-brainer. Of course, the devil's going to obey you. But here's the thing. You and I have grown up in a culture that doesn't care nothing about authority. Isn't that true? I mean, man, how many times have we disobeyed authority? You know, the boss said this. I don't care what he said. I'm going to do what I want. We all grew up saying, well, my parents said this. So it's not built into us like that. For him, it was a no-brainer. You've got authority? Of course they're going to obey. For us, we recognize Jesus has authority. But in the back of our minds, I think there's a question mark. And when Jesus said, I give you authority, you know, oh, in the name of Jesus. But there's not that confidence. There's not that confidence that, wow, authority is always obeyed. You know what? I think we've sabotaged ourselves a little bit as a culture. But, hey, the word works. And the more we realize God does have authority. And listen, when Jesus speaks, I'm telling you, the devil has to obey. If we can just at least renew our minds to that part, the devil has no choice. When Jesus speaks it, the devil has to obey. Authority from the spirit side of things is always obeyed. Now, if we can renew our minds that far, maybe we can renew our minds a little bit further to when he says, you have authority, and you have authority. In my name, you'll do these things. Maybe we can renew our minds enough to where we say, authority in the spirit realm is always obeyed. And again, as we meditate on these things, hopefully we can bring ourselves up to the place where we had great faith. It was easier for him because it was built in. But there again, we can catch up. Going to give you one more story. Now, those first two were designed to show you where it starts. Healing always starts the same way. You've got to know God is able. You've got to know God is willing. You get those two things settled, faith is possible. All right? Now we're going to move on to the woman with the issue of blood. Now, we're probably going to go about 15 minutes on this one. But this actually is found three times in the Word of God. We're only going to read once. We're going to read Mark's account. Now, again, what we're looking through these stories for is I want to see what they did. See, God is no respecter of persons. If they're operating their faith and it worked for them, if I'll do what they did, if God's no respecter of persons, I should get the same result. Now, again, it's wonderful if God just zaps me with healing power, but you got to get it out of your mind. Not all healing comes that way. Not all healing is sovereign. There is such a thing as healing by the individual's faith. And again, we have to learn how these things operate. Now, this story is really going to help. It really is. Mark chapter 5, we'll pick this up in verse 24. It says, and Jesus went with him. Well, actually, this is Jairus. We'll see him next week. Actually, he's on the way to Jairus' house when this woman interrupts him. So we pick this up in verse 24. It said, and Jesus went with Jairus, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things and many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? That was a little bold. And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and behold thy plague. Now again, what do we have here? The gifts of the Spirit of the individual's faith. Individual's faith. In fact, I want you to notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I'm Jesus, and it was my power that made you whole. He didn't say, it was the will of God that made you whole. He said, your faith made you whole. So evidently, that must have been the determining factor. What made her whole? It was her faith. Now, let's see some things about this. You're going to learn so much in the next 15 minutes. You really will. Now, what we're going to do is I want to give you five quick observations. Again, God's no respecter of persons. What we're doing is we're learning how to position ourselves to receive. Now, I've seen this work with cancer. I've seen this work with tumors. I've seen it work with so many things. You know, I mean, people just got here way too late to tell me that God doesn't heal today. I just absolutely believe it. And again, what I found is you get the best results when you teach folks. You teach them a little bit, because why? Faith comes by hearing. And again, as you teach them and they act on the word, it produces results. The word works. The word absolutely works. Now, let me give you these five things. The first observation I make from the story is this. First of all, she heard of Jesus and faith came. Now, it says that in verse 27, it says, when she heard of Jesus. Now, we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So she heard of Jesus and faith came. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you suppose she heard about Jesus? That he'd come, died for our sins? Well, no, he hadn't done that yet, right? So she must have heard that he's healing folks. Now, I'll go you one step further. I'm sure she heard that he was healing people, but I'm pretty sure, this is just total speculation, but I'm pretty sure she probably heard that if you just touch the hem of his garment, you can be healed. Because she wasn't the only one who got healed that way. We looked at a scripture last time in Matthew 14:36. It said a whole multitude touched his garment, and as many as touched were made whole. So that's probably what she heard. She probably heard, you just touch the hem of his garment, you can be healed. So again, that's first, and you're going to see this in almost every story. I mean, you wouldn't be coming to Jesus if you hadn't heard of him, right? So again, she heard of Jesus, and some faith came. The second thing I see, and these are going to be such important concepts, but the second thing she did is she designed the point of contact. Now, what do I mean by the point of contact? I actually like to use two M words that'll kind of help you remember it. But actually, the point of contact is the method and the moment that healing is going to come by. Now, first of all, I said the method. Now, there's tons of ways in Scripture that people can be healed. The Bible talked about the laying on of hands. It talked about prayer cloths over in the book of Acts. It talked about speaking the word, and that was what the centurion said, speak the word only. There's a prayer of faith, a prayer of agreement, anointing with oil, acting in faith, using the name. There's a lot of different methods in Scripture that healing can come by. So the point of contact, the first thing it is, it's the method. There's a lot of methods. Pick one. Now, what was her method? She said, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. That was her method. The second thing that's important in the point of contact is the moment. when is the moment that I'm going to release my faith? Now, for her, the method and the moment were basically the same thing. The method was, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. And the moment was, when I touch the hem of his garment. So for her, it was both the same. Now, for us, obviously, Jesus isn't here. I can't go touch the hem of his garment. So I'm going to have to pick something else. Now, for me, it might be, well, I'm going to go on Sunday and have the pastor lay hands on me. Now, what's the method? Laying on of hands. But don't miss this. There's also got to be a moment. A moment where you say, that is my point of no return, where I'm going to release my faith and I believe I receive in that moment. Now, you might say, you know, I'm going to come on Sunday, have Pastor Ron lay hands on me. That would be the method. But the moment you could say, and I know he's going to pray a prayer. I'm going to listen to the prayer. I'm going to agree with that prayer. But the moment he says, amen, I'm listening for that amen. The minute I hear that amen, that's my point of contact. That's when I release my faith. That's when I believe I receive. And that is embedded in my head. That was my moment. Do you understand that? So again, I'm going to come get hands laid on me. Hands laid on is a method. And the moment is when I hear that word, amen. That's when I release my faith. I believe, I receive, I take it. Now we looked at Mark 11 where it said, believe you receive, believe you take it. So what you're doing, see what this woman essentially did, she walked up. Jesus didn't even know, if you read the story. She just walked up and touched the hem of his garment. He wasn't ministering. He was just walking by and said, power flowed out of me. In essence, what she did is she, if I could put it this way, she stole healing. She just went and took one. She didn't ask permission. She just said, the moment I touch him, and then she went and touched him, and essentially she took that healing. There has to be a moment in time when you say, I am now taking my healing by faith. My method is he's going to lay hands on me. My moment is I'm releasing my faith. When he says amen, I take it. And he said, believe you receive it, believe you take it, and you'll have it. All right, so the first thing she did is she heard of Jesus and faith came. The second thing she did is she designed a point of contact, a method and a moment. Now, most times in Scripture, the Lord let the individual choose the point of contact. If you look at that, you'll see it over and over and over. With Jairus, he said, well, we'll see this next week. He said, come lay your hands on her. That was his method. The Lord let him do that. When Jesus came, what did he do? Down in verse 41, he came and laid hands on her, took her by the hand and lifted her up. With the one we just read, he said, speak the word only. So what did Jesus do? He spoke the word. That's exactly what he did. There's only one time in Scripture, and we're going to see this 2 weeks from now. There's only one time where somebody tried to set a point of contact and Jesus wouldn't let him. Jesus said, no, we're not doing it that way. Now, we're going to see why. Actually, he wasn't in faith, and Jesus was working with him to bring him up to the place of faith. So again, that's previews of things to come. But most time in Scripture, when people came in faith, they set a point of contact, and Jesus said, fine, I'll flow that way. So again, you hear of Jesus, and faith comes. Then you set a point of contact. This is my method. This is my moment. The third thing she did is she schooled herself into faith. Now, I'm going to ask you a question right off, and you should know this. We've said it enough. But how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you've got this, what looks to you like a giant need, and you look at your own faith, and I just from being honest, you think, wow, I haven't read the word. I haven't been faithful at all. Wow, my faith tank's low. My word level's low. My faith tank's low. I just don't feel like I can do this. You ever been there? I know we all have. I have. For sure. See, the problem is we leak. We really do. And if you're not keeping the word going in and faith going in, you can get depleted. And when is the devil most likely to attack you? Is when your faith level's low. When you've been, you know, so busy, you haven't been in the word in 6 weeks. And again, your faith level's gotten low. That's when he's going to attack. Now, what do you do in that situation? Do you just throw up your hands and say, I don't have enough faith for this. I guess I'm just going to have to die. You don't just throw up your hands and say, oh, I have to die. You go get some faith. Now, I said she can school herself into faith. We're going to see what she did. But let me say this before I even get there. Point number one was she heard of Jesus and faith came. So we know she had some faith. But watch this. Just because you have some faith doesn't mean you've got adequate faith. Again, sometimes your faith level's low and you got to build it up a little bit before you'll get results. You really do. Now, I said she schooled herself into faith. Now, how does faith come? By hearing. Now, in our day, we can just turn on tape recorder and bless God, get us some word. I mean, we got the internet and there's no end of good sermons. Also, the other way you can do it is you can speak the word, and as you speak it, you hear it. Now, here's the thing. You tend to believe what you say a whole lot more than you believe what I say. So again, it really does make sense to quote the word to yourself. That's exactly what you did. She said, it says here in verse 28, she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be healed. Now again, that looks, you know, we read that on a surface level. She said it. Okay, she said it. But if you look at it in the Greek, it says she kept on saying continually, repeatedly. She said, as soon as I touch him, I'll be healed. As soon as I touch him, I'll be healed. All the way over there, she's saying, as soon as I touch him, I'll be healed. Now, she's not trying to release her faith. It's not her point of contact. She said her point of contact, the moment, was going to be when she touched. So she's not trying to release her faith here. She's trying to get faith. And again, faith comes by hearing. So all the way over, she's confessing the word. The moment I touch him, I'll be healed. I've heard that he heals by touching the hem of his garment. The moment I touch him, I'll be healed. It'd be the same thing as you and I walking the floor and saying, by his stripes I'm healed. Himself took my infirmities, bore my sickness, scared my diseases, sorrows, pains. Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. Now, this makes a huge difference. You know, we don't want to just run up to the first guy who's laying hands on people and, you know, we're, our faith level is way down here and we say, hit me. At that point, you are hoping for a gift of the Spirit. But if you're trying to use your own faith, you got to sometimes fill your faith tank. Now, it says over there in Matthew 9:21, actually, if you look at Matthew's account, it said she said within herself. So all the way over there, she's just saying on the inside, minute I touch him, I'll be healed. Minute I touch him, I'll be healed. Now she's confessing the word, speaking the word to get faith. Now we talk about confession, we hear about confession sometimes, but actually the Bible talks about two kinds of confession. There's a confession unto faith, and then there's a confession of faith. Now let me tell you what the difference is. The confession unto faith, wherever you see the word unto, just slip in the words resulting in. There's a confession of the word resulting in faith. In other words, she's trying to get faith. She's not trying to release her faith. She's trying to get some and top up the tank. So she's walking in by and just saying, mend I touch him, I'll be healed. Himself took my infirmities, bore my sicknesses, was what we'd say. By Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. Himself took my infirmities, bore my sicknesses. Thank you, Lord, that you said in your word, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Thank you, when he lays hands on me, I'm recovering. Oh, glory to God, that's my moment. God, I believe it. The minute he touches me, the minute he says amen, the power is going to flow into me. Thank you, by his stripes, I'm healed himself. What am I doing? I'm speaking the word. I'm hearing the word, and faith is coming. And I'm topping up. That's a confession unto faith. But then there's a confession of faith where you've got faith. See, if I start off with my faith tank level way, way low, I'm building it up as I speak. But here's the thing. You be faithful with that, eventually your faith tank's going to get full. Now, when it gets full, you switch from confessing unto faith to confessing with your faith. So again, it switches just automatically. You won't even probably be aware of it. But you're filling your tank. Eventually, when that tank gets full, you switch from the confession unto faith to the confession of faith. And in that moment, when you say it that next time, it comes out with fire on it. And again, that mountain goes, yip, 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 and throws itself in the sea. Again, you just keep building that up until it switches over when you've got the faith. And it's there in your heart and you're speaking out of that faith. Now, this is going to answer a question for you. I used to look at Scripture and say, well, Jesus said it. I read all the time. He said it once and it happened. Seems to be I have to say it like 1,000 times before I get any results. How come? Easiest thing in the world. Jesus' faith tank was full. He said it once and it happened. My faith tank was way down here, so it took 999 times to get it up here. Then once I had the faith, I spoke it once, and it worked for me just like it did for Jesus. So again, there's some homework here. Again, the first thing she did is she heard of Jesus and faith came. Then that started the process. So she looked at the word and said, how am I going to get this thing healed? Well, here's my method and my moment. She set that. Then she took the time to school herself into faith. So important. And that's something so few do. But here's the thing. If you're going to come and get hands laid on you sometime during this series, it do you a ton of good to take the time and build that faith on the inside and fill that faith tank. Because again, if you try to use your faith and it's way down here, what kind of results are you going to get? Zippo. So again, it's not just come up in the line and you say, okay, do me, see what you got. No, I've done my homework and I've done what they've done in the Word. I've done what they did in the Word. Do you see how this, if I follow what they did, I might get the same results they did? I don't know hardly anybody who spends time putting the Word in, building their faith before they pray. It's such a great idea. So again, she heard of Jesus, faith came, she designed a point of contact, she schooled herself into faith and said, the moment I touch him, I'll be healed, the moment I touch him, and she repeatedly said that all the way over there. The fourth thing she did is she overcame the obstacles and acted on her faith. Now there were tons of obstacles, I've got this up on the screen in case you want to write them down, but there were tons of obstacles for her. First of all, she's got an issue of blood, she's in the same category as a leper. She's supposed to be crying, unclean, unclean, keeping people away, not doing this through a crowd. That was the first thing. The second thing is, as a woman, she doesn't have the privilege to mingle in public. She's out there, and she's not supposed to be. Then the third thing is, there's a crowd between her and Jesus. Now, the picture I've got down there, it's got her on the ground. She probably was. She's trying to touch a hem of his garment. She's probably crawling through people. But here's what I want you to catch. She got past every obstacle, and she acted on what she said. See, all the way over there, she's saying, this is what her faith is. This is her point of contact. This is what I'm believing. I believe that when I touch, well, it wouldn't do her any good to say it all those times and then not do it. Right? So again, if your point of contact is come get prayed for, then do it. Come get prayed for. And release your faith in that moment. When I hear that word, amen, that's my point of contact. That's when I release my faith. So she heard of Jesus, faith came, a certain amount of faith. She set a point of contact, the method in the moment. She did her homework and schooled herself into faith. And then she acted on the word. Smith Wigglesworth used to say this all the time. One guy said he spent 15 minutes just walking back and forth on the stage saying, now he's an English guy, so it came out, faith is hacked. With his accent, that's the way it came out. But again, he just said he wanted the people to get it. He said, faith's an act. Faith's an act. Face and act. Find something you can act on. Act on the word. Believe God's word is true and act on it. Now, don't do something that's going to get you killed. I've seen people try to operate way out beyond their faith. And again, they throw their medicine down the toilet and they wind up dying. Well, that's just stupid. I always tell them, take the medicine, stay alive. Your doctor will tell you when to quit. But then again, we likened it to this one time, if you remember, that I've got this friend who squats with like 600 pounds on his back. You know, he's a weightlifter, bodybuilder, done it for years. You know, I could look at him and say, that's pretty impressive. But here's the thing. You got legs. I got legs. You got arms. I got arms. So when he goes to the shower room, I get up there under his 600 pounds and I say, come on, guys, give me a lift off. What's going to happen? Hey, guys, let go. My back's going to slap like a twig. Why? I'm not there yet. He spent years building himself up. Well, that's what she was doing when she was schooling herself into faith. She spent however long building herself up. She wasn't trying to just say it once. So here again, you're not trying to act in a way that's going to get you killed. But again, you're going to do what you said. You're going to act on what you said. So again, the fifth thing she did, and the last thing, she testified and said she came and told Jesus all the truth. Now, I'm going to borrow a verse from this same chapter from the Madman of Gadara, because I like this a little bit better. Over in Mark 5, 18 and 19, he's been set free now. But it says, when Jesus was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might go with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord's done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now again, he got him to testify. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Again, she testified. So if you look at what she did, you can follow these steps. Again, she heard of Jesus and faith came. She designed a point of contact. She schooled herself into faith. That's the most important step. She built herself up till the faith tank was full. She overcame the obstacles and acted and did what she said. She received, and then she testified, and that's how you stay free.